As Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, large crowds met him everywhere. People were asking him to show them the way to salvation and to teach them more about the kingdom of God. People were beginning to accept him as Lord. In Jericho, there was a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus so much that he climbed a tree to get above the crowd.
That's the tax collector!
Hurry down, Zacchaeus. I'm gonna stay in your house today.
My house?
How does Zacchaeus know Jesus?
Listen, I will give half of my belongings to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I will pay him back four times as much.
Salvation has come to this house today, for this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious and heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. For the ways that you have revealed yourself to us through the scriptures, but most importantly, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God, that we have ears to hear today, that we have hearts to receive, and that by your grace, you can guide us into living the truth of who you are in this world. May the words of my mouth and the very meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Sycamore trees are massive trees. They have this like jigsaw puzzle-like bark that grows rapidly, and they can live for hundreds, sometimes thousands of years. Their fruit is not great, though. But they're pretty good for climbing. So as Jesus is passing through Jericho, Jesus is passing through with this crowd of people around him, and he's looking up into the sycamore tree. But why would he look up into a sycamore tree? There's no fruit there for him to find. No edible fruit, anyway. In that tree, instead, he finds Zacchaeus. And as a wee little man, he had to climb the tree to see Jesus. And he must have really, really wanted to see Jesus, because as a grown man, and I use that term grown very, very lightly, it would be embarrassing for an adult to climb a tree. But he must have thought, who cares, right? It's not like people are gonna respect me any less than they already do. He didn't get much respect because he was a tax collector. The chief tax collector, in fact. Scripture says he was rich, and more than likely he got rich from the way that he took advantage of the tax system. In those days, the Romans occupied Israel, so the Israelites didn't have a lot of love for the Romans. And the Romans sent other Israelites to collect taxes from their own people. So for that reason alone, the people didn't like the tax collectors. You're taking from your own people to support Rome. And on top of that, tax collectors were known for taking more than they needed to keep for themselves. So if you're a rich tax collector, you got rich from taking from your fellow Israelites. Now, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, so he was more than likely such a good tax collector that he got promoted to chief and now received his wealth from the other tax collectors that would go out, who no doubt took not only the taxes that Rome required, but they took some for themselves, and they took some to pay Zacchaeus as well. And so for that reason, tax collectors were typically put in the same category as a sinner. Throughout the scriptures, we see the phrase tax collectors and sinners because they were synonymous with robbers. Ironically, Zacchaeus' name means pure or righteous. A righteous tax collector? That is a ridiculous thing to say in this day and age, but I wonder how Jesus saw him. For one, Jesus doesn't shun him like the others do. Luke 19:5 says, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. How does Jesus know his name? It can be tempting to say that, you know, well, Jesus is 100% God, right? And so if Jesus is God, Jesus has the wisdom of God, therefore Jesus knows everyone's name. But then why would he invite himself? Being invited to someone's home said a lot culturally. Typically, someone would invite you into their house if they wanted something from you. For example, you'd invite someone into your house who has like a higher social standing so that, you know, you could be seen with someone of a higher social standing. But Jesus does the opposite. Not only does Jesus invite himself into Zacchaeus's house, which is backwards, Jesus wants to be seen with someone that the rest of society rejects. Why? Well, Jesus knows a thing or two about rejection. When Jesus preached his first sermon in his hometown, they attempted to throw him off a cliff. Thankfully, I've already preached my first sermon at St. Stephen. So you guys don't get any ideas, okay? Ironically, my first sermon was also about Zacchaeus, and you guys didn't try to throw me from a cliff then, but you know what they say, if at first you don't succeed, try and try again. So in this life-threatening sermon, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." The poor in this passage are not just the financially poor. The Greek word for poor there also speaks to the outcast and those of low social status. Zacchaeus is exactly who Christ comes to save. So, of course, Christ invites himself into the home of someone of low social status, and the crowd does exactly what Jesus knew the crowd was going to do. They grumbled. And so Zacchaeus has to defend himself, right? Zacchaeus said in Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Now, this is not a cry of repentance. If it was, Zacchaeus would be on his knees. He's been an Israelite all his life. He knows what's customary to do. He's not repenting, he's defending himself in front of this crowd. When he speaks in the present tense. He's not making plans about what he will do. He's confessing what he already does. And he's a good Israelite who knows that the law of Moses says that if you cost someone something, you repay 4 to 5 times what they have lost. He's already been doing that because he knows that the treasure he has received through Christ is greater than any earthly treasure he could ever store up for himself. And Jesus justifies him. Luke 19:9-10 says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost.'" This is the story of Zacchaeus' acceptance of the grace of God. Our Methodism 101 and our confirmation friends know this well, but there's three forms of grace. There's prevenient grace of God. The prevenient grace of God is the grace that goes before us. It's the grace that's already active in everyone's lives, even before we know it. For many of us who grew up in the church, this could be the grace of God received before you even accepted God fully into your heart. This is the grace that Zacchaeus received all throughout his life as an Israelite. But when you recognize that Christ died for you, you've accepted the justifying grace of God. Zacchaeus accepted Christ's invitation to be his Lord in the same way he accepted Christ's invitation to come to his house. He humbles himself from a high place in the tree and gladly accepts and takes Jesus in. But if God's grace hasn't changed you, then God's grace hasn't saved you. And that change is the sanctifying grace of God. We move from the justifying grace of God that says that we are saved into the sanctifying grace of God that shows that change in our lives is the change that happens in a person as they become more and more like Jesus. It's an ongoing journey that all believers go through. And I believe we are finding Zacchaeus during that sanctifying grace period of his life. Because in this story, we find him giving a public testimony of how his life has been changed by calling him to sacrificially give to the poor. This encounter is definitely for Zacchaeus's faith to be encouraged. Jesus is celebrating with Zacchaeus by entering into his home and meeting with him at the table. It's definitely a situation where we can see that Christ takes time to celebrate and encourage the work that is happening in and through Zacchaeus. But it is equally important for the crowd and for us today to see an example of what Jesus has been teaching all throughout the scriptures. Zacchaeus is living the life that Christ has called others to live. Even Christ said in Luke 18:25, "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." But then Christ also says, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Jesus can save the unsaved. And Zacchaeus is the evidence of that. Now, the crowd grumbled at this, but what do we do? This story reminds me of Kanye West. He's a famous rapper from Chicago who proclaimed that he had found Christ in 2019. And that proclamation got mixed reviews. He was invited to church by Joel Osteen at Lakewood Church in Houston, where he delivered a message about his faith. And he also released an album called Jesus is King. Now, as a teenager, I was a huge Kanye West fan. And I'm arguably still a Kanye West fan today. But I'm a big, big fan of the Jesus is King album. On the ninth song, there's a ninth song on that album called Hands On. West has some lyrics that I'll paraphrase, because if I said it word for word, you wouldn't understand what I was trying to say. He says, "There's nothing worse than a hypocrite. He didn't change. Is he really different? He didn't get permission, and he asked for advice, and they dismissed him. I said that I would do a gospel album, but what have you been hearing from the Christians? They would be the first ones to judge me. They make it feel like nobody loves me. What's the point of living in the right if they only see the wrongs? If they only knew what I knew. I was never new until I knew of the true and living God, Yeshua, the true and living God. Somebody pray for me. Now, Kanye West has done some questionable things since then, no doubt. But what if those questionable things happened because when Christ found West, he only found grumbling Christians and no one to give him a seat at the table? If Christ can save the unsavable, we should be able to love the unlovable. God's grace is not limited. We believe God is giving God's grace to all, and if God's grace extends to everyone, then we should be prepared to love anyone and accept that grace. But we can be stumbling blocks to that sometimes. And the reason being is that we don't always know whether or not someone's been saved. Scripture says the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We can't see the heart of a person. So it's difficult for us to tell whether a person has accepted Christ into their heart or not. We can't see the heart of a person, but we can see their fruit. When Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in Luke 3, 8 through 9, he says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Jesus just called Zacchaeus a true son of Abraham. The sycamore tree bears fruit, but not good fruit. Not fruit that's edible for us. But there are other trees that bear fruit edible for us. We know these trees are good because of the fruit that they produce. And Zacchaeus, the true son of Abraham, bore good fruit. He gave to the poor. He reimbursed those he cheated. He gives away one treasure for the greater treasure of being accepted into the kingdom of God. He climbs trees just to seek Jesus. He bore the good fruit of repentance. But the crowd didn't know that because they judged him from a distance. They didn't get to know him well enough to know that he had changed. Have you ever heard of a ice cream fruit tree? I'm sure every child that hears that there's an ice cream fruit tree wants an ice cream fruit tree in their yard today. This tree bears fruit that we can eat. It's not ice cream. It doesn't bear ice cream. But it bears fruit that we can eat. And it's good fruit. But the fruit is hard to see. It blends in with the leaves on the tree. So you have to be close enough to the tree in order for you to see the good fruit that it's producing. The crowds needed to get close enough to Zacchaeus to see the good fruit that he was producing. Otherwise, they would keep lumping him in with sinners, which is what they did. They kept him at a distance because they saw him as a tax collector and a sinner. It would have helped if he had given up being a tax collector, right? If he had quit that job and moved on to something else, it would have been really helpful for him. But there's nothing inherently evil about being a tax collector. Just like there's nothing inherently evil about being a rapper. Or nothing inherently evil about a rock band in church, for example. He could follow Jesus and still be a tax collector. Jesus had a similar case with some soldiers in Luke chapter 3, where Jesus says, the scripture says, soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. He doesn't say to them, quit your job, leave everything behind, become a priest. That's the only way you can be saved. So does the crowd ever accept him? We don't know for sure. But it seems like that was Jesus' plan, or at least a part of Jesus' plan. Because Christianity is not a solo sport. We need our communities, but our communities are not always ready to receive us. And if Christ can save the unsavable, we can love the unlovable. But sometimes we have to get close enough to them to see the fruit so that we can encourage and celebrate what we are seeing God do in them. If we don't keep a seat at the table open for the one Jesus is redeeming, we will miss our chance to love them. It's an effort that takes a myriad and multiple approaches. We seek to continue to be hospitable here at St. Stephen. And from what I've experienced, we are, but I'm a pastor. I have a little bit more social credit than anyone who is coming into the walls of this church. What about those who have less social status than me? Are we looking close for the fruit that may blend into the leaves of this great church? Our ushers and our greeters do a great job, but we could always use more volunteers. We're doing brunch with the pastor today, and it takes a team who intentionally want to ensure that every new person in our church knows that they can have a seat at the table. We have so many wonderful Sunday school classes and small groups at St. Stephen, but are we looking closely to see who else could join us in our small groups? That's for each Sunday school class and small group to decide. In addition to what we do here at St. Stephen, we started about two years ago now, Common Table. Because we recognize that we have to step outside and get close to the community to see the fruit that's there. You can't see loneliness in a crowd. You can't see church hurt in a crowd. You can't see that from a distance. So we get close. We seek to bring the good news of Christ to the poor, not only the financially poor, but the outcast and those of low social status as well. The goal is to always have a seat open and invitations to send. Let's show Christ that we trust in Christ's ability to give grace, to save others, by preparing ourselves to receive those that Christ is saving. Let's show the lost that when Christ finds them, that they not only have a Savior, but they have a seat at our table. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us go to the God in prayer. God, your word reminds us that all good things come from you, and that separated from you, we only find death. And so we give you thanks for the grace that we have received. We give you thanks that you are a grace-giving God, a God who is merciful enough to forgive us our sins and to accept us again, and that you are constantly inviting us into to get deeper and deeper and deeper in our faith. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit that guides us in that. And we ask that by your Spirit, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to see those who you are calling, to receive them with the hands, the feet, and the heart of Jesus Christ, to receive them, to love them, and so that they might know that if Christ is willing to die for them, that we are willing to receive them as well. God, I pray that today that you remind us of the ways that you've showed up in our lives in the past, the ways that we have sometimes made two steps forward in our sanctification and three steps back. And I ask that you remind us of those difficult times, not so that we can wallow in our sadness, but so that we can give you thanks for the ways that you work in our lives and the ways that you have brought us to where we are today. Knowing that our story is more than likely similar to the story of others. Remind us of that. And help us to be who you've called us to be when people in our community, the new folks in our church, when they need us most. Receive us, O God. Make us new. Make us yours. And share us in your grace with the world. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.